gave it away a little bit. I was going to ask you a question that I was hoping everybody would get right from the very beginning. How many know what tomorrow is? Hooray, yeah, Memorial Day. Now I want you to really quickly, we got to do this quickly now, turn to your neighbor and tell them what you got planned for tomorrow. Okay, go ahead. Okay, that's good. Well, now you have some accountability, so you're going to have to be honest. How many in here have plans to go to the cemetery tomorrow? Hands up. Oh, we got a few. Oh, what are the rest of you doing? Okay. How many know the reason why we have Memorial Day in the first place? Well, we kind of got an idea in the video and what Pastor Paul talked about. But Memorial Day actually dates back to 1868. There was a guy by the name of General John Logan, and he declared May 30th as the day that they would honor all of the Civil War soldiers that had lost their lives. It was supposed to be a day where they would decorate their graves. And so originally, it was called Decoration Day. Anybody remember that? Then you date yourself a little bit. Over time, it became a day really to honor all of our veterans, all of those, especially those who had given their lives in service of their country. And in 1966, the name was changed to Memorial Day. In 1971, it became a national holiday. Okay? And there's reasons why we talk about it, and we still continue to do that. Guys, trust me, I work in the public schools, and a lot of our kids, when they think of Memorial Day, all they really think about is, well, that's the first day of summer. That's the day that you open the pool. That's the day that you barbecue, that you go on a picnic, and that you spend time with family or friends. You know, they've kind of lost the meaning over time. Well, today, I'm going to put a little bit of a different spin on Memorial Day. We're going to talk about some of the memorials in the Bible, some memorials from the Old Testament, and some memorials from the New Testament. Okay, now, in the Old Testament times, people used stones to memorialize important events or mark places where significant things had happened. In fact, the Hebrew word that we translate memorial is actually mesabah, and mesabah literally means to stand up. See, these were stones that were to be stood up or stacked up so that they stood out as being something different, something out of the ordinary, so that people that passed by and saw them would recognize that something significant had happened there. Well, the Bible records several of these memorials, but the one I want to look at today is found in Joshua in chapters 3 and chapter 4. And there's a lot of text here, and I'm going to read through it. It's not all going to appear on the screen, but you're going to have to trust me with this. It begins in Joshua chapter 3, verse 15. And, well, let me give you a little background first. Israel had been freed from Egypt, but they'd spent the next 40 years kind of wandering in the wilderness. And over that time, most of the original Israelites that had been in Egypt died. And in fact, during that time, Moses actually died. So at this point, Joshua's now leading them. Okay, and it's their turn, their time, to move into the Promised Land. They were going to come in out of the east. They were going to have to cross over the Jordan River, okay, and finally begin to claim the land that God had promised them. Okay, so we pick up the text in Joshua 3, beginning with verse 15. It says, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan, and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over and put them down at the place where you will rest tonight. So Joshua called together 12 men that he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the floor of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. And so the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones he had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just as he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful. See, Joshua calls them a sign among the people. By definition, in the Bible, a sign is something that points people to God. It's supposed to be a visual reminder of God's miracles. He says that it's to be a memorial to people. Well, a memorial is something that causes us to remember. Prompts discussion. Memorial is something that causes us to stop and think. Something that would cause us to ask questions. It's also supposed to be a testimony. Testimony of the power of God. See, God knew that when Israel crossed into the promised land that there were going to be people that were watching. The Canaanites were going to be watching. The Moabites were watching. People were watching. And so God wanted to provide a miraculous crossing so that all the people would know that the Israelites had a mighty and powerful God. Now that's a cool story, huh? But what's in it for us? Where are the memorials, the monuments, the miracles of God today? Well, in the New Testament, Peter talks about the memorials to God as living stones. He says in 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, where are the miracles, the monuments, and the memorials of God today? Look around. Okay, so there they are. That would be you. That would be me. Peter wanted us to think of ourselves as living, standing stones. And if we're going to be like the standing stones of Joshua's day, we need to be a testimony to the power of God. Peter says that God uses those living stones to build a spiritual house. See, there's a lot of people that when they think of church, they think of a building. They think of the church as being made of mortar and brick. But it's not. God says his church is made of living stones. Guys, we are the church. You're the church. I'm the church. We're the church. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So, being living stones, being a spiritual house, what exactly does that look like? Well, since it's Memorial Day, I thought I would share with you some of my memorials, some of the living, standing stones that God's placed in my life. Now, before I begin, let me just tell you that I wasn't always the guy that you see standing up here before you today. I also need to tell you that the stories that I'm going to tell you aren't about me. It's not biblical to build a memorial unto yourself. In Proverbs chapter 27, we're told, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. But for some of these stories to kind of make sense, I do need to share with you a little bit about who I was. I need to talk about myself just a bit, but I assure you that I'm not boasting. In fact, I'm still very much ashamed of the man that I used to be. Before Jesus, I was a very angry man, very prideful man, very selfish, self-centered. I was hostile to God. Hostile to God's people. I embraced sin, rejected God, left a path of destruction pretty much everywhere I went, destroyed the lives of a lot of people that were foolish enough to get too close to me. In fact, when I met my wife, Nicole, I'd already shipwrecked one marriage. She should have known better than to get to involve with a guy like me. And only God knows what she saw or what she was thinking about. But regardless, after a short whirlwind romance, we got married. Now, it didn't take her very long to figure out that being married to a guy like me wasn't going to be that fairy tale that young girls dream about. In fact, guys, when I tell you that we got into a fight on our honeymoon and it lasted 10 years, I mean, we got into a fight on our honeymoon and it lasted 10 years. And I'm fairly certain that I'm the primary reason why, and maybe some of you have heard Nicole, she teaches this curriculum in the schools called How to Avoid Falling in Love with a Jerk. That would be me. It never ceases to amaze me, though, at how God can take even the worst of circumstances and work it for the good. Okay? And God even took our situation and worked it for good. In the middle of the hell that we called marriage, Nicole found Jesus. Now, guys, when you come to Jesus, he doesn't always give you what you want, just so you know. But he always gives you what you need. And sometimes that's the patience to persevere. Sometimes that's the ability to forgive. And sometimes that's the strength to walk away. And that's what he gave Nicole. Now, this is where I have to stop for a second, and I have to put a little disclaimer in there, because I don't want you to get the idea even for a second that I'm suggesting to you that if your marriage has fallen upon difficult times that you should leave. Trust me, Nicole and I believe that there isn't a single marriage that can't be reconciled with God's help, and there's not a single relationship that can't be restored with God's help, okay? But part of God's plan for us in reconciling our marriage and restoring us was that Nicole had to be strong enough to walk away from a guy like me, at least for a while. Okay? Now, I'm often asked, you know, when your wife found Christ, did you notice a change in her? And I say, oh yeah. Yeah, I did. I absolutely did. And then they say, well, what was it? Did you see the love of Christ in her? And I have to say, I'm afraid not. In fact, if there was any love there, she certainly wasn't directing it towards me. God had hardened her heart like you ain't ever seen. Okay, but what I did notice is, I noticed a new strength in her, a strength that I had never seen before. You see, because I'd always been able to get Nicole's will bent in my direction. I'd always been able to force her to give in or give up. I'd always been able to find a way to manipulate her into doing what I wanted, but not this time. This time was going to be different. And I was amazed. I couldn't believe it. It was the first real miracle of God's power that I'd seen. God's saving power, this life-transforming power, this supernatural power that Nicole was drawing her strength from. And I was drawn to it. And so I asked, I said, Nicole, could you do me at least one favor? You know, before you leave, could you help me get saved? I want to know this Jesus. I want what you have. And you know what she said? I guess. She said, no, I hate you. I don't want God to save you. You've ruined my life. Not exactly the love of Christ. But she did give me one thing. Although she couldn't bring herself to share Jesus with me, she said, you know what, call your sister in Minneapolis. Sue Ann will show you the way. And see, that was the first standing stone moment that I had with Nicole. That was the first time that I'd really seen the power of God demonstrated in real life. Nicole, living standing stone. Without her even being aware of it, God was working a miracle in her that was drawing me to him. Joshua said that these stones shall be a sign among you. And for me, Nicole was a sign from God. Standing stone, living stone. She'd become a living demonstration of the power of God. Now, I did call my sister. This was the same sister who had been talking to me about Jesus for years. But Sue Ann was the baby of the family. And she was that naive, innocent little sister that could be fooled into believing just about anything. I used to tease her all the time about how gullible she was. I used to warn her about falling for the line that the church was putting out there, because I knew they were only out for her money. But now things were a little bit different. Now I wanted to know. I wanted to know about this Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, I think part of me was still looking for a new angle to manipulate Nicole, but I called my sister. I told her I was interested in hearing more about this Jesus character. And you know what she said? She said, she didn't say that. She said, you know what, I'm leaving work right now. I'll be on a plane to Chicago this afternoon. And if you would just write down any questions that you have, we can talk about them when I get there. She didn't remind me of all the teasing that I'd put her through. She didn't tell me she was too busy. She didn't tell me that I'd have to wait. She didn't tell me to go to the church up the street and talk to the pastor there. I mean, she couldn't wait to talk about Jesus with me. She dropped everything immediately at the opportunity to be able to share the gospel. And more than that, my baby sister, my naive little sister, my sister that didn't know anything about anything, when she got there, she was able to answer every one of the five pages of questions that I had prepared for her. You know, Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 11, he says, you know, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. And my sister Sue, another standing stone. I still can't believe the way the Holy Spirit was able to speak through her and taught her in that very moment everything that I needed to hear. I gave my life to Christ that night. And the more time I spent with her, the more I wanted to know about God. But after 3 days, she said, you know what, I got to get back. So she bought me a Bible. She gave me a little plan for reading it. And she told me that I should begin to pray for someone else to come into my life and disciple me. And so that became my prayer, even though I really wasn't sure what that meant. And as I would pray, one name kept coming to mind, Scott. Scott. You need to talk to Scott. You need to talk to Scott. Well, Scott was a guy I worked with, and Scott was in seminary. Scott was preparing himself to one day become a pastor. And Scott was also a bold Christian who took every opportunity to talk about Jesus. Scott would have been the perfect mentor, except for one thing. Scott was also a guy that I'd been extremely cruel to. In fact, the last conversation I had with Scott was when I threatened to kick his you-know-what if he ever brought up Jesus again. And Scott was a bold Christian, but I was a scary guy back in those days, and more than capable of carrying that threat out. And that was the last time that Scott talked to me. Now, my sister told me that God would probably bring to mind people that I had hurt in the past that I would have to go and ask forgiveness from. And I was pretty sure that Scott was probably one of those. But I didn't want to talk to Scott. I was ashamed to talk to Scott. I really resisted talking to Scott. But God is relentless, as only God can be. And there would be no rest for me until I talked to Scott. So eventually, I went. And I asked him, I said, you know what, Scott? I'm really sorry for the way that I treated you. You know, I found Jesus, and I was just really hoping that you could find it in your heart to forgive me. And you know what he said? He said, I've been praying for this moment for over a year. And then he opened the Bible that he always kept on his desk, and he took out an envelope. And when he opened the envelope, there was a piece of paper inside with one name on it. It was mine. He told me that in a class he had taken the year before, he was instructed to write down the name of the person he thought was least likely to come to Christ. Least likely to come to Christ. That was me. He was to write down the name, put it in an envelope, and pray for that person daily. Okay, so, guys, I have to tell you, I was blown away. Here was the guy that I had abused the most for sharing his faith, and this same guy is going before God every day on my behalf and asking God to prepare a place for me in heaven. Can you believe it? I was sure Scott was going to throw me out, but he did just the opposite. And Scott embraced me. We celebrated together, And Scott offered to help me grow in my relationship with Christ. See, and through Scott, God taught me about persevering in prayer. Whenever I share my faith and I'm rejected, I'm reminded of Scott. And I continue to pray for that person. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, now Scott pastors a church in Wisconsin. And I haven't seen Scott for almost 8 years. And yet Scott still provides a testimony, like the one that I'm giving you right now, about persevering in prayer. Here, let me just tell you, never give up. Never give up hope. Never tire of praying for the lost. Persevere. Persevere. Scott, another standing stone. Another reminder to persevere in prayer. Well, when Joshua and the Israelites, when they crossed over the Jordan, they had officially entered into the Promised Land. But being in the Promised Land didn't mean the battle was over. They still had to conquer the land. They still had to control the land. And shortly into the Promised Land, they encountered Jericho. Now, Jericho was a heavily fortified city and what appeared to be an insurmountable obstacle. Now, people, by the grace of God, Nicole and I are still together. God provided a miracle that reconciled our marriage, but our celebration was short-lived. Barely 2 years into the Promised Land, we encountered our Jericho. Nicole was having increasing pain in her joints. It didn't want to go away. It just kept getting worse. So we were prompted to go to the doctors. And after a whole bunch of tests, we got Nicole's diagnosis. She had a number of autoimmune diseases, but the most troubling of which was a very aggressive form of rheumatoid arthritis. And the doctor said the disease was advancing at a very alarming rate. They told Nicole that she could anticipate being in a wheelchair by age 35. And more than that, they said that same disease that she could feel eating away at her joints was also eating away at the cartilage that forms the heart valves. And they said, although she would never see it coming, the most likely thing is that she would die of heart failure by age 40. And there was nothing anybody could do about it. People, let me ask you, have you ever really been blindsided? I mean, really blindsided by something that you never saw coming? Because that's the way it was with this. I mean, man, we got whacked. It cut the legs right out from under me, knocked the wind out of me. It shook my faith right to the very core. And I started to ask those questions. I'm like, you know what, how could God allow this? Why now? We're finally getting our life together. We were finally starting to live the life that we thought God wanted for us. And why Nicole? You know, why not me? If anybody deserved it, it was me, not her. How could God bring us this far just to pull the rug out from under us? You know, how could he be so cruel? You ever ask those questions? You ever been disappointed by God? You ever been discouraged about God? Have you really been really angry with God? That's where I was. I had to be strong for her, but I was discouraged, man. I'd never been so angry with God. I had to encourage her, so I had to pretend like I was sure that God would sustain us and that some way we would get through it. But I have to confess to you, that's about as close as I ever came to walking away from the faith. I couldn't pick up my Bible. I couldn't pray. And people, let me just tell you, it's for times like that that we belong to a body of believers like this. It's for times like that that we belong to a community of faith like this. Because in those times, that's when we need somebody to come alongside us and somebody to lift us up and pray for us when we can't do those things on our own. See, I was big time in need of another standing stone moment. You know, when I failed to show up at church, missed my men's Bible study, a couple guys from the church showed up, Jeff and Terry. I told them where I was at. I told them what God had done to us. I told them I was angry with God. I told them I couldn't worship a God like that. I was done with them. Done. You know what they did? They rebuked the lies that Satan was using to keep me from God. They breathed new life into me with the truth from God's word. And they prayed for me when I couldn't find the strength to pray for myself. You know, in Christian circles, that's what we call standing in the gap. And they stood in the gap for me. And people, let me tell you, if you haven't experienced having other godly men and women pray over you, man, you don't know what you're missing. There's nothing like it. James says in chapter 5, the prayer of a righteous person has great power when it's working. And the prayers of these righteous men breathed new life into me, gave me new strength. There's power in prayer. I don't know that I can adequately explain it, but there is. Let me just tell you something else. You know, every week we have godly men and women that stand up here in the front of the church after service. Did you know that? Waiting to pray for you. Waiting to stand in the gap for you. To breathe new life into you. To give you new strength. To the Word of God. And I know that there's so many out there that are hurting, that are disillusioned, that are dissatisfied, discouraged, or you've just plain angry with God. And yet, I'm also amazed at how few come up here and take advantage of that. It's like, man, are you kidding me? Why would you ever choose to go it alone? Jeff and Terry. Two more standing stones. And you know what? There was another standing stone moment that came out of all of that. Before Jeff and Terry left, they asked if they could get some of the guys from the church together to pray for my wife, to pray for Nicole. I mean, what are you supposed to say to that? I'm like, yeah, of course, man. Are you kidding me? And so I said, well, you know what? We'll have a prayer meeting at the house where we do Bible study. You know, next week, bring Nicole. And so the next week we showed up. And guys, we were blown away. 27 men from the church showed up to pray for my wife. I hadn't experienced the love of Christ like that since the day I was saved. And I tell you what, if you haven't ever heard the voices of 27 men in a small room singing praises to God, there's nothing like it. It was beyond electrifying. Uh, 27 standing stones. And I'll never forget any of them. Now, I'm sure the next question that comes to mind, well, did it work? Was she healed? And the answer is yes. And the answer is no. In case you haven't noticed, Nicole's not in a wheelchair. Her heart hasn't given out yet. She's surpassed those milestones, although she probably doesn't want to admit that. Her blood tests continue to show that her disease is progressing, although her symptoms really haven't gotten significantly worse. And every time she walks into the doctor's office, they're amazed. But they continue to predict a grim future for us. Well, guys, one of the things that I've learned is that doctors aren't prophets. Only God really knows what the future holds for us. And so we really don't care about the blood tests anymore and what they show. And we've come to peace with our circumstances ever since that night of prayer all those years ago. But more than anything, I've learned to trust God, even when it seems like He's abandoned us. See, God hasn't removed Nicole's affliction, but He's held it in check, given her the strength to deal with it. But even more than that, God has used her affliction to help her in her work with the kingdom. Her affliction has given her special gifts. Living in a broken body has given Nicole the ability to see brokenness, recognize it in others, and to be able to connect with them. And living in constant pain has given Nicole the ability to see into the hearts of those that are hurting and comfort them. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others." And she's actually come to the point of thanking God for her affliction. Can you believe it? I can't tell you how many times I've heard her say, "You know what, I wouldn't trade this broken body for a healthy one. Not ever." For the miracle that God's done in Nicole, she becomes my tallest standing stone. See, because God's revealed through Nicole the most important message of all, the message of brokenness. See, because we struggle with understanding the value of brokenness because we throw away broken things, don't we? But God don't. God uses broken things. God uses broken things because those are the only things that God can use. See, only in our brokenness could God's power truly be realized. God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Well, now that I've shared with you some of the standing stones in my life, I'm going to leave you with a few questions. When was that last time that you considered, I mean really considered, the standing stones that God's erected in your life? I mean really thought about them. When's the last time you told your kids how God opened the way into the promised land for you? When's the last time you told them how you got saved? When was the last time you declared a memorial day for God? See, since even before Joshua, God knows that we need memorials. We need memorial days. We need times where we can remember. We need to be able to share the stories of how God has answered prayer, how God's come into our life, He's rescued us, redeemed us, restored us, and breathed new life into us. We need to tell those stories. So let me ask you, who are the standing stones in your life? And one last question. What are you doing to be a standing stone in someone else's life? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for all the standing stones gathered together here. We thank You for the spiritual house You've made from these living stones. We thank You for days to remember all that You have done for us. We ask Your forgiveness that we don't do it more often. We thank You for the men and women that You have used to make a difference in our lives, to provide encouragement, to pray for us, to lift us up when our strength is gone. We thank You for them, and we ask that You would help us to be intentional about being the same for others. But most of all, Lord, we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for His willingness to pay the price that we might have new life with You. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.